of what the church is supposed to be about. What's it for? You know, is it just for Back to the Future parties or what's the church? All right. So while you're turning there, let me tell you a story, a funny story, a joke. A DEA officer stopped at a ranch in Texas and he talked with an old rancher. He told the rancher, "I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." The rancher said, "Okay, but don't go in that field over there." Well, the officer exploded. You know, "Mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me." Reaching into his rear pants pocket, he removed his badge and proudly displayed it to the rancher. "See this badge? This badge means I am allowed to go wherever I wish, on any land. No questions asked or answers given. Haven't I made myself clear?" The rancher nodded politely, apologized, and went about his chores. Short time later, the old rancher heard loud screams. He looked up and he saw the officer running for his life, being chased by the rancher's biggest bull. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer, and it seemed like that he'd sure enough get gored before he reached the safety. The officer was clearly terrified, so the rancher threw down his tools, ran over to the edge of the fence and said, "Show him your badge! Your badge!" I feel like sometimes the church is kind of we insist that we know better than God, and we're going to tread into area and show him what the church is supposed to be. And we kind of need a kick in the pants like that rancher, that guy was about to get from the bull. And what Jesus gives here in this passage, okay, he gives a painful wake up call in Luke 19:45. Look there with me. "Then Jesus entered the temple area and he began driving out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words." Okay, so for chapters and chapters, Luke's been building this story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And now he makes it there. And what wonderful things happen? Well, he cleans house. He gets in their face. He surprises us with what he does. He walks right into the Jerusalem temple, this massive edifice that was the center of their religion and culture. And he walks right in there as almost like it's if his house or something, and he cleans house. But oh, wait a second, it is his house. In the Old Testament, of course, it says that the temple was the place that God had set up to have his special presence. It was a fundamentally different building than every other building, including this building we're in. It was a special building where God would reside in some way. We don't understand how that worked, but God promised to live there in some way. It was sacred space. It was his house. And Jesus here, he comes home to clean house. That's what happens. He starts driving out those who were selling. He drove them out like he drove out demons. Same Greek word. Okay, he was on the offensive. He's kicking out the bad guys. Now, some of us might go like, "Hold on a second, Jesus. You know, what's the big deal? You know, why do you got to be so mad? You know, why can't they sell a few things in the temple?" Well, I got some pictures of the temple for you here. It's a model of the temple. And that you can see as a massive edifice with huge walls around it. Herod's temple was, as compared to the rest of the city. And let's zoom in on the left side of that complex. You can see up there, they had this huge pillared building that was part of the temple complex that was, that's probably where these Jews were selling things. It was called the Royal Stoa. And if we zoom in even more to a computer rendering of what it might have looked like in there, that's probably where all these people were exchanging their currency for the temple currency and where they were purchasing things for animal sacrifices, which they needed to do to worship God there. Okay, so why was Jesus so ticked off about them selling things in this area? Well, I think there's two reasons. One is I think that they were violating sacred space with less than sacred activity of buying and selling. This was God's holy temple. This was his house. He had very specific laws in the Old Testament about what you could use his temple for. And let me tell you, buying and selling things was not on the list, okay? And so it was inappropriate. By the way, can I just make a comment about this? Again, this building is not the temple. Okay, this is just, I mean, that's obviously just a grocery store that we're renovating into a church, slowly but surely. But it doesn't, I mean, the wood of this platform, you know, is no more sacred than the wood of the walls of your bathroom, if I could just be that blunt. Okay, it's just a building. In the New Testament, God says that he comes to live in the hearts of men and women, not in a place. Okay? We're in a different era. It's a different time, okay? There's nothing unbiblical, by the way, with using parts of this building or other church buildings for things like bookstores or daycares or thrift stores or coffee shops, as long as they're building God's purposes rather than standing in the way of God's purposes, okay? Which brings us to the second reason why Jesus was so upset. It was because of his passion for the least, the last, and the lost. Some have hypothesized that these sellers were robbing people by charging an exorbitant surcharge that possibly went to the high priest's family. The aristocracy ripping off poor worshipers surely would tick Jesus off, right? He's in the corner of the least, the last, and the lost. Another part of that is that they were selling in the one space that foreigners and outsiders could worship in that temple. Did you know that in the Jewish temple area that only Jews could enter the temple proper? The Gentiles, the non-Jews, had to be relegated to those outer courts. And so when they're setting up, they're selling things in these outer areas, they were being insensitive to outsiders pursuing a relationship with God. And so Jesus, oh my goodness, this drives him nuts because they're standing in the way of helping people have a close relationship with God, which is what matters most to him, okay? So, he said, my house will be a house of prayer. What's the church supposed to be about? What are we supposed to be doing again? Prayer. That's our first thing, okay? Jesus makes it very clear that that's important to him. He wants us, me and you, to be people of prayer. I love that old E.M. Bounds quote. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better and more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods or machinery, but on men of prayer, and women too, of course. all right. That's what he wants from his church. Jesus says, pray, talk with your Heavenly Father, share your needs and your concerns and your anxieties. But not only that, last week we talked about also, prayer that would compliment God, right? Praise, worship. That's our second area. By the way, how'd you guys do on your homework last week to praise him like crazy every day? Anybody work on that this week, hopefully? Of telling God how awesome he is, celebrating him, verbally celebrating him, as we talked about last week, making a big deal of him. That's what he wants. He says, my house will be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. You see, what he wanted was prayer and worship, but what he got was a den of thieves. Okay, which brings us to our third area this morning, and that is character. Character. That's what he wants from his church. Pretty often the church has gotten this backwards, right? I mean, we've heard lots of stories about church leaders having sexual affairs or sexual abuse or other failures. Here Jesus gets in the face of his people. He says, he demands that they be people of character, not people of sin and scandal. He actually quotes that phrase, den of robbers, from a prophetic passage in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 7. Can we look at that passage together? I've got it on the screen here. This is what it says. It wasn't just for the leaders, it was for all the people. Okay, so listen to this prophetic passage Jesus quoted. He said, do not be fooled by those who repeatedly promise your safety because the temple of the Lord is here. I will be merciful only if you stop your wicked thoughts and deeds and are fair to others and you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Do you think that because the temple is here, you will never suffer? Don't fool yourselves. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and worship idols, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe, only to go right back to those evil things again? This temple is a den of thieves, and so I will now destroy this temple and will send you into exile. See what he's saying? Jeremiah said, hey guys, the temple doesn't save you, okay? What God wants is a change of character. In fact, he said, if your character doesn't change, God's going to destroy that temple and he's going to severely punish you. Which, by the way, is exactly what happened in Jeremiah's day, and it again happened in Jesus' day. He warned the same thing last week. We talked about that, right? And likewise for us, okay, listen to this. Hear this. We can't trust in just showing up in a church building, going through religious rituals, okay? It doesn't matter if you show up in church. It doesn't mean squat if you're not being changed and becoming a person of faith. You know, Jeremiah reminds us, God doesn't care about the ritual. He cares about the reality. He doesn't care about your location as much as he cares about your transformation. All right? See, Jesus didn't want to just clean house in Jerusalem. He wants to clean house in you and me. He wants to knock over our tables of junk. Get it out of there. Our lack of love, our lack of trust in him, our selfishness, our addictions, our anxieties, there's all kinds of stuff. He wants to move in and take control in here. You know, when I was in seminary, my wife and I and Henry, we lived in the basement of a nice Christian family in the Chicagoland area. They're super cool people, relational people, but one thing they were bad at was house maintenance. And I remember there was one time we came back and our whole area was flooded because some tile had broke. And there was another time where literally the toilet overflowed from their room onto our bed. And that was so disgusting. There was another thing is they didn't bother to fix their roof very well. So there was multiple squirrels who would join us in our stay there. And I got skilled at playing squirrel broom ball, you know, and trying to get them out the door. And, you know, it was crazy. But listen, Jesus doesn't want your house, the house of your life, to be that nasty. Okay? He wants to take out the sewage of your sin. He wants to kick out the squirrels, the little squirrely sins that find their way into your lives and destroy and hurt and wreck. You are his house after all. Paul said it this way. He said, don't you know that your body is God's temple? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Guys, I know we all got a long way to go at this, but right now, could we just ask Jesus silently in your heart, would you clean out my house? You know, squirrels may sound cute and cuddly, but let me tell you, if you live with them, they are destructive. I'm sure some of you guys have probably faced one in your house before, right? They're destructive. And so are our sins. They destroy. So let's ask Jesus regularly. Let's ask him to help us keep ridding us, our house, and clean out his house once again. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. Actually, that phrase is also a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah 56:7. But when he quotes that, he in Mark's version of this account, he quotes a little bit longer passage from Isaiah 56. Could we look at that passage again together? He actually adds three more words there. He says, for my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, quoting from Isaiah 56. In fact, let's read this thing together. It's God said, my blessings are for Gentiles too, when they commit themselves to the Lord. Do not let them think that I consider them second-class citizens. I will bless the Gentiles who commit themselves to the Lord and serve him and love him. I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their offerings because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel. I love this passage. It's one of these passages in the Old Testament that it's like you can see God's heart for the outsiders more than most. His passion to bring other people in who are outside, who don't know, who don't get it yet. He loves the least, the last, and the lost, as we've been talking about. And here, it's interesting to me that Jesus quotes this passage when he speaks in the temple and when he's mad in the temple here. It's as if he's saying, don't you dare ostracize the outsiders by your selling prices and your selling location. I love them. I want them. I want them to come home to me. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. His heart beats for outsiders. Do you see that? It's his passion. He pursues them. He wants them. That's what he's all about. That's what he wants his church to be all about, which brings us to our next thing. Making disciples. Making disciples. Jesus busts up the money-hungry aristocracy here and says, you stop hindering outsiders from coming to me. You know, like David said yesterday at the marriage conference, stop it! I feel like the church still needs to hear this message. I feel like we still hinder outsiders. We block the way for outsiders to come to God by lots of things. We block their way by our bad character, by our hypocrisy. We block their way by our judgmentalism, block their way by our boring church services sometimes. We block their way by making them jump through all kinds of hoops to get to God. In my background, you had to learn our language, you had to learn our dress, you had to learn our music, you had to learn everything. And a hope that you might get a little crumb of spiritual understanding to fall from our table. And I fear that's our church, that's the church at large. Often, by and large, we don't care. By and large, we don't want relationships with outsiders. We're content to have our inside group. And I think that's the main reason why Jesus is so mad in this passage, honestly. It reminds me of the news story from December when a driver was caught on video as he blocked an ambulance in the right lane of an expressway for 5 whole minutes. The ambulance was rushing a 45-year-old woman in critical condition to the hospital, but the Hyundai Matrix refused to give way despite the sirens behind him. And he even braked suddenly at one point, forcing those in the ambulance to be thrown forward as they braked in response. The title of the article was, Heartless Driver Caused Deadly Delay. And I know you probably boil inside like me, like, what's wrong with him? Like, why would he block the way for somebody who just needs help? And I'll tell you, that's exactly how Jesus feels to us. He says, why are you blocking the way? Get out of the way. Help people come to me rather than standing in their path. My prayer is that we do that in our church, that we structure our services toward that end, that we also do that in our lives, that we're those kind of people who are helping people come home to God. Because what they need is to be brought into God's family. That's the fifth area here. Jesus wants to bring all nations into his house, he said. He wants his house to be full. Remember we studied that back in Luke 14? He said, bring them in. There's still room. You know, I got food on the grill and I've got lots of guest rooms that I'm preparing. I'll bring them in. The broken, the hurting, the sick, the prodigals. I want them all to come in and be part of my family. We watched that video earlier about Livia Satterfield from the Operation Christmas Child Romanian orphan. I saw a different interview with her where she said, I was in a Romanian orphanage until the age of 12. First of all, just think about that for a second. What would it be like to be in an orphanage for the first 12 years of your life? I mean, sheesh. One of the biggest parts of my childhood, she said, was that I was missing a family. Because a family is the one that gives love, that cares for a child, and is there to give support and help when one is in need. At the orphanage, I was always afraid bad things would happen to me. I was bullied. Nothing was my own. I was not given the attention that any child would need in their life. I was missing one of the most important things, a family who would love me unconditionally. In that short video, we saw how this woman named Connie from Operation Christmas Child came and gave her this shoebox that happened to have hair clips in it, right? And she just cried because it was something she had always wanted. But not only that, in that box, there was these best friend's necklace. And so for all you guys, what that means is there's like two parts of a necklace. They're both each a necklace that fit together for best friends. And she took half of it right there and she gave it to Connie, who had given her that thing. And she said, you keep one half, I'll keep the other half. And maybe one day we can put the hearts together. And from that moment on, Connie actually decided to adopt her. She and her husband prayed every single day that God would bring that 12-year-old Livia into their family in Georgia until eventually God allowed those pieces to come together and it happened. And for the first time, Livia got to experience what it's like to have a family. And guys, there's nothing as powerful as family, right? I mean, just think about that, for good or for bad, in our experience. There's nothing as powerful as family. And God invites us into his family. Fewer and fewer of us in this world have healthy families. It's a dying breed, it seems. But God wants us in his family. He invites us in. I was watching another Operation Christmas Child video. In fact, maybe we could start it silently while I talk about it, because it's kind of long. It's about a 16-year-old Russian girl. This is actually her, named Marina, who lives in Russia. Her mother died a few years ago and left Marina to do all the chores and to care for her blind grandma alone. That was the last family member she had. She has to do the firewood, the water, the food, the clothes. She has to feed and take care of her grandma. Then she has to go to school and do her homework and then do the evening chores and start it all over again. I mean, you can imagine how alone she felt. Now, let's show this last part of the video. It talks about...
It was crazy. I was so happy when I received my shoebox gift. I remember getting a letter that said, Jesus loves you.
This shoebox led her to the local church. Now, local church is part of your family. Now, local church helps her or any other needs that appear. Today, Operation Christmas Child comes with gifts. Shoeboxes open children's hearts. When a child receives this shoebox, he understands somebody loves him.
Before I lived without Jesus, my life was different. But after I received him, he changed my life.
All right, we can cut it there. Guys, that's what church is all about, right? That this girl, she experienced being brought into the local church, which then became like a family to her. Do you see that? Helping care for her needs and take care of her. That's what the church is supposed to be about. You know, it's a house for all nations. He wants us to be like family, not fight like family, but love like family deeply. By having deep and honest and close relationships like family. That's what small groups are all about, and why we really recommend you guys being part of these things where you can go deeper with each other and by stepping up and serving in the family, by doing our chores in the family, as it were, by taking care of the least members of the family. That's what church is all about. In fact, after service here, like I said, we're going to have a meal together and really invite you to hang out with us and get to know other people in the family and be family. But there's another key aspect of what church is all about, and we're going to look at, it's the Bible. Okay, did you see what Jesus did after he cleaned house? Somebody tell me what he did in verse 47. What does it say there? Every day he was teaching at the temple. He invades Jerusalem, he kicks out the bad guys, and then he teaches God's word every day. We may think, oh, come on, Jesus, you know, isn't once a week enough or once a month or something? No, he taught it every day. Okay, there's a lot of books out there, guys, but we have the best. Okay, there's a lot of books out there to help explain a reality, but ours defines reality. There's a lot of books that give people good advice, but this book makes people new. You know, it's interesting. Every time you see the church grow in the book of Acts, if you just move back a few verses, what do you see? You see people teaching the word. People teaching the word, and then the church grows. And it's a cornerstone. It always has to be a cornerstone of Jesus' church. You know, I've really been encouraged. I hope this is okay for me to share. But anyway, I just think it's super cool. There's a couple different churches in town that have relatively new pastors. And I love to ask them, how are things going at your church? And everybody, and they're like, we love the new pastors or priests. But they always say this, it seems like, but wow, they're teaching us the Bible more than we're used to. It seems like everybody says that for these various churches. And I'm like, yes, awesome. I love it. That's what church is supposed to be about. It's about the Bible. But how about us? How are we doing? You know, last week I encouraged you guys to read the Bible every day, if you could, last week. How'd you guys do with that homework? You know, we still got some daily bread devotionals in the back here. If you guys want to grab one of those, it helps with that. We desperately need this book. I like Heidi, how you like to call it, like a hot meal. It's like a hot meal. It's like when you come in from outside and you've been famished and you're starving and you sit down and you get this meal with the meat and the veggies and the bread and the whole nine yards, right? And you fill up on it and you're satisfied. The scriptures feed our starving souls. What are we supposed to be doing around here? Bible, prayer, worship, being transformed in character, making disciples, connecting and serving God's family. And one more thing, being all about Jesus. Will you look with me at the next verse, chapter 20, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the temple people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. They said, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things." They said, "Who gave you this authority?" Right? They're like, "Who the heck do you think you are barging into our temple and telling us what to do?" Jesus replied, verse 3, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." Okay, so you catch what's happening here? They're thinking, oh, shoot, we're in a catch 22. John the Baptist had come on the scene. Everybody knew he was a prophet sent from God. And yet John the Baptist said, "Listen to Jesus. He's the Messiah," essentially. And so if we agree that John was God's man, then we agree that Jesus is the real deal. If we disagree that John was God's man, then they're going to stone us. Shoot, right? We have a problem. So they answer in verse 7. "We don't know where it's from." You know, it's like a politician. "We don't know. Who knows?" You know. Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." You see, the Pharisees challenge his authority. And Jesus majorly outsmarts them and then again shows who he was. Guys, listen. Jesus is the highest authority. He's the highest authority. He's the one that we must never demote in any way. We must never forget who's in charge around here. It's not me. I hate when people say, "Oh yeah, your church, you know." Not my church. It's his, right? He and himself and his gospel must be the foundation of everything we are and everything we do. This whole passage reminds us of that today. He's got the authority. He kicks people out of his house. And then he goes on to remind them what they're supposed to be all about. Bible, prayer, worship, all these things. But none of us have done that perfectly, right? You know, raise your hand if you've done that perfectly. You know, no, nobody, right? We all deserve his punishment. And so as I close, can I remind us that our great King didn't just show up and start kicking over tables and pulling out a whip and saying, "Stop it," or do good, stop sinning. But he actually volunteered to die for us and take the punishment we deserved for all of our failures. That this great King who stands up for the truth and stands up for the least, the last, and the lost, that's the same one who would sacrifice his very life and die for you and for me. It's powerful. It's awesome. It makes us love him. It makes us want to know him more and grow more. And in fact, did you notice that these 7 points that we had today, they may look familiar to you because we put them up a lot on our screen as the 7 building blocks of a growing relationship with God. They're also on our website in this form. They're what each of us are supposed to be all about. That's what his church is supposed to be all about. So this week, guys, would you do me a favor? And let's do it. Let's be the church. Will you guys do that for me this week? Let's not be a den of robbers. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus, loving him and loving others. As that video said, part of a revolution 2,000 years in the making. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we bow before you today. And first of all, we're grateful that you're such a good and gracious God, that you take our punishment and that you'd fight on behalf of the lost, because all of us were lost. Lord, I pray that you'd give us clarity on the most important things that we should be doing around here, that we wouldn't forget or do lesser things, but that we'd focus on the most important things. Lord, help us to keep your word first, Jesus, and you first. Lord, help us to be people of prayer and of worship. Help us to act like family. God, I pray that you'd help us to invite and welcome outsiders into your family and have that kind of heart that you have. Not be a church that blocks the way, but a church that helps. Help us to be part of this revolution, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.